have chosen not to fret about this ever-changing world and its ways. But I've put my attention on that heavenly intervention that brought me out of darkness into the light. It's not mind over matter, it's more than worthless chatter. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
I am glad that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The work of Jesus and what he does. And even on a Labor Day weekend, right? Well, it's good to see you here. I know some of you, you're probably saying, oh, I didn't get to travel this weekend, but I'm glad you're here. So, because if you weren't here, it'd be very lonely this morning. So, well, let's open our bulletins. We have several announcements to go through here. First of all, there will be no youth group tonight and no youth group next Sunday night because of the bookends of things that are going on, but with Labor Day weekend. But there is a back-to-school bash on September 10th, and so for the teens to be ready for that, September 10th is a back-to-school bash, and that's on Saturday, correct?
Yeah.
All right. So the new sixth graders are welcome to join in that activity on Saturday. And next Sunday morning, during the Sunday school hour, we're going to start Sunday school with promotion. So all of our Sunday school teachers who have children that are being promoted up to the next level, if you could be prepared for that. We're going to meet here in the auditorium for just a few minutes, promote our children, and then they'll go on to their new classes from there. There is a meeting next Sunday morning, right after the morning service, for all those who would like, all the adults who would be interested in helping on the haunted trail, okay? The meeting will be right after church, and here's what we need. We need 10 stations to be spoken for that. So we need 10 solid commitments at a minimum. So if you are interested in helping, not just interested, if you will say, I will commit to be there to help with that, it is the Saturday before, at the Friday before Halloween, I think is the date that takes place. What's that? The 22nd, okay? So it's the 22nd. So October 22nd. So if you could help with that, we'd love to have you help with that, but we definitely need people, not that are just interested in helping, but people that can commit to help so that we can have those stations taken care of. All right, so then we do need some people that can just show up that night and help be a guide or just crowd control. So that's usually what they stick me as, with crowd control. So, but we could use your help. It's a great event. Last year we had over 100 teens, didn't we? Or close to 100 teens come out for that event. So we would love your help with that. There is a new intramural volleyball. It's 7th grade through adult. If you'd like to participate in that, there are sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center. And we have the Allen family with us next Sunday. And make sure that you grab a card and invite some people out for that. And it's going to be a great evening. The evening they'll do their concert. In the morning, they're going to share a little bit about their missions work that they do and sing a couple songs for us. And also, if you participated in the sideline program and you are the adult, please reveal to the teenager that you who you are, and the teens would like to say thank you to you for your encouragement this year. And also, we're starting up a new sideline because school starts up. So if you'd like to participate in that, you can let Autumn Lewis know. And if you have been saving your coins and for putting them in that box for World Mission, what World Mission does is they purchase Bibles with every bit of money that goes into that, those boxes out on the table out there. All that money goes to purchase Bibles, and they're not written Bibles, they're audio Bibles. And they go to countries, people who don't read. And it's very, very helpful. And so if you would like to participate in that, we are going to do a collection on November 13th. All right, so that's our next collection date. In your bulletin, you might notice that it says Children's Church, $1,568. That's a misprint, okay? We don't have children that are that rich. Although if we did, we would say, you don't have to go to school. You keep running that lemonade stand. But what that was the love offering that we took for the First Baptist Church in Baton Rouge. And so that money has all already been sent down there. And so thank you for giving to that. I know that's a blessing. I'm going to ask you to consider in 2 weeks from now, we're going to take up a special offering for our benevolent fund. Our benevolent fund is pretty low right now, and there are some big needs that are out there. And so if you'd like to contribute to the benevolent fund, we'd like to encourage you to do that. And in 2 weeks, we'll take up a special offering for that. Our small groups are coming up on September 18th. The books are out. They're at the Welcome Center. I'd encourage you to pick up a book, and it's going to be fun. This is an interactive Bible study of where you don't just hear about it, but as soon as you get done studying it, you put it to practice. And the prayer time, it will be good. You will be stretched. You will be encouraged. And if you're somebody that says, well, I never pray out loud because I just don't know what to say, I think that by the end of this, you will be comfortable praying out loud. And if you say, well, I don't want to pray out loud, that's okay. Go, because it will be beneficial to you. And then if you're the kind of person that says, I just don't know, I get lost, and I know like a few things to say, but I don't really know how to just talk to God, really, when you get done with this, you'll have practiced it with your group. You'll have studied it, and I really think this will be beneficial to everybody. And if you are an expert in prayer, then you should be there and help others learn how to pray, okay? So this is for everybody, and we'd love for you to sign up at one of the small groups. There are maps at the Welcome Center to each location from the church for small groups. We have a small group that meets on Thursday night. We have a small group that meets on Friday night. We have small groups that meet on Sunday at all different times. And we just want to encourage you, find a small group, get involved, and hopefully when you're done, it'll change your prayer life. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for an opportunity to just spend some time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to spend some time singing and just remembering what a great God you are. And as we take communion this morning, to reflect on what you have done for us and giving yourself as the substitute, the sacrifice for our sins. And then, Lord, as we open your word this morning, I just pray that you would challenge each one of our hearts. Help us to take your word seriously, to love your word, and to allow it to penetrate into each and every one of our hearts. So now, Lord, we love you. You are the great God. I thank you that you spend time with us. And so this morning, as we commune with you and as you commune with us, Lord, we want you to be pleased. I want to bring a smile to your face this morning. So, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to open with Jesus Messiah. Himself and carried the cross.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die?
To invite the deacons to come to distribute the Lord's table. And as the deacons are coming up here, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All those songs that we just sang, they tell us the gospel. And the gospel's a beautiful thing because Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, he came to this world to die on a cruel cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin. And Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again the third day. And someday he's coming back to claim us, to call together his people so we can all be with him for eternity. This morning as we take communion, the reason we do this is to remember what Jesus Christ has done in dying for us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you right now, instead of taking these elements, because they won't do anything for you spiritually if you've never trusted Jesus. Instead of taking these elements, I would encourage you to right now call upon the name of the Lord. Here's what that means. Jesus died on the cross for your sin so that you could be forgiven. He rose again from the grave so that you someday could rise from the dead and live forever with him in heaven. To call upon Jesus as Lord means that you're saying, Lord, I want you to be my master. Jesus, I'm not calling on you just to be my Savior, but I'm calling on you to be the boss of my life. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Jesus will forgive you for your sin. He will grant you the promise of eternal life. And he likes to be your boss. And he wants to be. And this morning, Jesus wants to save you. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then as we take these elements, when we take the bread, we're remembering his body that was broken. When we take the cup, we're remembering his blood that was spilled. In Hebrews 9, it says that almost all things are purged with blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. And so when we drink that cup, we're remembering that precious blood of Jesus that washes our sin away. And this morning, as I stand before you, I'm a sinful human being. Without the grace of Jesus, I would be nothing. But I stand you before you today clean. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus this morning, I just want to encourage you, when we pass these out, examine yourself, take time to pray, see if there's any wicked way in you, see if there's any sin that's unconfessed, confess it to God, and this morning, he will forgive you, he will give you mercy, and this morning, you can be reminded of what it is to be clean in Jesus. Don DeReicher, would you ask a blessing on the bread?
Thank you.
Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Don Lewis, would you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And this morning we're going to put the lid on the serving utensils here because we want to symbolize the work of Jesus is done. Jesus said, "It is finished," and all we need to do is come to him today. Thank you, men. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to take up our offering. And as the ushers come forward, let's pray here together. Lord God, I thank you for an opportunity to give back to you as you have provided to us. I thank you that you are a God that you always provide. I thank you that as we went to communion, we could remember the provision of sacrifice for our sin. And now, Lord, as we take up an offering, it's a reminder that you are a God who provides. And I thank you, Lord, for letting us keep 90% and for you having 10% to do far more than we could ever imagine. So now, Lord, as this money is taken up, I pray that it would not only meet needs here in Kalamazoo, but needs all around Michigan and, Lord, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Savior hung between two thieves. Hear the soldiers mock his name. See his followers as they cry in disbelief. This could not be the reason that he came. See him realize his life is through. Feel the love burn from his eyes. Behold the temple veil as it is torn in two. And hear the one on Calvary as he remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. See his children torn between two ways. Some still choose to mock his name. Followers now as they can boldly say, "We are the reason that he came." See the ones who trust themselves alone to do what only Christ can do. Jesus' blood alone we may approach the Father's throne and hear the words that He still calls to you, paid in full. I've done the work I came to do, paid in full. I've paid love's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you'll never win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. I've done the work I came to do, paid in full. I've paid love's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you'll never win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. Just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full.
Thank you, Don. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. I'm glad that the price for our sin is paid in full, aren't you? If it was only paid in part, then we would have to somehow make up for what was left over. That would be a scary proposition, wouldn't it? I mean, even at our best, we do not even come close to God's worst. At our best, we could never even come close to paying off any part of the sacrifice for our sin. And I'm so glad that Jesus paid it in full. If there's any encouragement I could give to you this morning, it would be that you don't want to live your life regretting that sacrifice of Jesus didn't live itself out fully in your life. You don't want to live your life thinking, I wish I would have done more for God. I wish that I could have given more. He paid the full price for your sin, but now, what are we doing back for Him? In Judges 19, we see a Levite. I believe this is the same Levite from chapter 17 and 18. He lives in the same place, Ephraim. That's where Micah, we talked about last week, lived. And he's from Bethlehem, Judah, the same place, the Levite from last week. I believe the Levite is just continuing his story here in chapters 19 through 21. But a Levite was someone who, as we took the Lord's table this morning, and it's a pretty, can be solemn, can be serious. And in distributing it, there's a sense of great responsibility, even in just describing it. But the priest would actually enact what God was going to do in sending Jesus to die by offering animals as sacrifices. And this Levite that we're looking at this morning, we need to understand something. He is a very imperfect picture of what he should be. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus paid it all. That the price was paid in full. And so as we go through this account, there is a complete lack of morality. In fact, the whole reason God gives it to this account to us is so that we could know there was no king in Israel and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. This is what happens when people take their eyes off God. There is a complete lack of morality. Now, before I preach the message, let me just say this. I think this has everything to do with what's going on in our country today. This last week, let me tell you why this election that we're going through right now is so important. This last week, the Supreme Court tried to decide on two different issues. One of them was an immigration issue, and the other one was the state of North Carolina was appealing the voter procedures. They had tried to put some things into place about picture IDs, and an appellate court overturned it, so it went to the Supreme Court. And both decisions came back deadlocked 4-4 in the Supreme Court, because usually the Supreme Court operates with 9 members. Well, our president is trying to get his appointee put in, because right now we have 4 conservative and 4 liberal Supreme Court justices. The next president, if President Obama does not get a chance to get his appointee into place, will get to pick the deciding vote for these big decisions, moral decisions many times. This is a huge deal. Supreme Court justices are appointed for life. They don't have a 4-year, 8-year term. It's a lifetime term. And that's what makes this so important. Our present Supreme Court has made some decisions that I believe are very immoral. Our present Supreme Court has decided that the definition of marriage will no longer be carried about by Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said that for this cause God made them male and female, and the husband will leave his wife and or his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus said male, female marriage. And our Supreme Court decided that in their infinite wisdom, 5-4 was the vote, by the way, that God can no longer determine who, what marriage is. The Supreme Court now is going to decide that. The Supreme Court has been enacting laws that take transgender, those with trans, that transgender means, I call it gender confused, okay? All right? And that the transgender, that they can use, you know, at a school, if a boy wanted to use the girl's locker room, then he has that ability because he wants to be a girl. Okay? I think that's wrong. You know what? When you're born, they stamp something on your birth certificate. And how do they know? Well, because we have biology. All right? And we are male or female based on how God has made us. We have a problem in this country. We have a Supreme Court who decided that they know better than God. We have a presidential administration right now that believes that he knows better than God and will withhold funds from schools that don't comply. Okay? Folks, this is immoral. And the reason this election is so important, so here's what I want you to do. Go do your homework and find a candidate that is going to appoint Supreme Court justices that will follow God's morality. All right? And I would encourage you that if you're going to base your voting on something, that's a pretty good way to base your voting. And so I would encourage you to make that your deepest consideration. Now here in Judges chapter 19 and verse 1, the Levite was living on the side of Mount Ephraim. He took a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. A concubine is a wife, but she doesn't have the rights and privileges of a wife. She's just joins his household, okay? The idea of a concubine was not God's idea. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever condone the concubine idea. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever give credence to it, okay? God will call him the man's husband, or the woman's husband, and God will call the woman his wife. But in the way that society was treating it, she was added into the family mix, another woman to be under his in his house. So in verse 2, she leaves him, and she goes, and she, for 4 months, she has an affair, or several affairs. We don't know how that all plays out, but he decided to go to her in verse 3. He was friendly to her, and her father was glad that he came to get her, which means She is not going to be now a cast off in society. He's bringing her back into his household. So he stays there longer than he wants. On the fourth day, he tries to leave, and the father says, no, stay, have some dinner and drink with us. And so he does. And so it comes to the fifth day. And again, the father says, stay here, drink with us. And he does at noon, and it's almost early evening. And the father says, oh, you might as well stay. And he says, no, we've got to leave. So he leaves. And when they leave, he doesn't really know where he's going to go because the day is getting towards evening in verse 9. And he says, well, I'm going to head toward Jerusalem. While they're heading toward Jerusalem, they come to a little town called Jebus. It's, in Jebus, the people that live there are not Israelites. They're called Jebusites. Okay, Israel never kicked them out of the land like they were supposed to. And so the people in Jebus, he doesn't want to stay there because they're not Israelites. So he won't stay there. So in verse 14, they get to, the sun is almost down. They get to this town called Gibeah. It belongs to Benjamin. Benjamin is one of the states or tribes of Israel. And so he says, hey, we can stay here in Gibeah. He didn't have anywhere to stay. They had no house to stay in. In verse 16, there came an old man out of the field after he got done working, which was also from Mount Ephraim, and he lived in Gibeah. But the men of the place, they were all Benjamites. And when he lifted up his eyes, the old man that came in from working saw the Levite in the street of the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? He said, well, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. That's where I'm from. I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I'm going to the house of the Lord. And there's no one that receives me into his house. He says, but we have enough straw, we have enough provisions, we're just going to spend the night in the street. And the old man says, no, you don't want to do that. So verse 20, he says, peace be with you. However, let all your wants lie on me. Don't stay in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave him provision for his donkeys. They washed his feet and ate and drank. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, surrounded the house and beat at the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into your house, that we may know him. And we're reading from the Bible, so you understand what that means. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brother, no, I pray you don't do this wicked thing, seeing this man is coming to my house. Here's my daughter. She's a virgin. And this man's concubine. I will bring them out to you, humble them, do whatever seems good to you, but don't do this such vile thing to this man. But the men wouldn't listen to him. So the man took his concubine, the Levite, and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then the woman came in the dawning of the day, fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, opened the door of the house, went out his way. Behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen at the door of the house. Her hands were on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let's get going. But she didn't answer. The man took her on his donkey, got up, and went to his place. When he came into his house, he took a knife, laid hold on the concubine, divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent a piece to each of the tribes on the coast of Israel. That's brutal, isn't it? It's awful. You know where it started? It started with some people that were immoral, who were making immoral decisions. Now, when immorality takes place, the job of the follower of Christ is to stand up against that immorality. The job of the person who says, I will do right for God, stands up against immorality. So let's look what happens in chapter 20. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba. Okay, Dan is the furthest northern part of Israel, and Beersheba is the furthest southern part of Israel. So they got everybody together from Dan to Beersheba. And they talked about the men of Gilead. Now, Benjamin is where Gilead, the city, that's where all these bad things happened. Or Gibeah, I'm sorry, this is the city where all these bad things happened. Benjamin did not go to this meeting. What happens to the rest of the children of Israel? They say, we're going to go to war and hold Gibeah accountable for what they've done to the Levite and to his concubine. when they're trying to hold them accountable, they send a letter to Benjamin and say, allow us to arrest these people and to distribute justice. The people from Benjamin say no. And in verse 13, they're told, deliver them up. Verse 14, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. All right, here's what happens. You have an immoral thing take place, an easy thing to see. That's wrong. Deal with it, get it done, and put it out. That's what Israel's saying. Benjamin says, no, we're not going to get rid of it. Listen, folks, anytime you let a little seed of sin remain, it will grow and fester and become a root that is very difficult to remove. Verse 15, the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men that were left-handed. That's a big deal, I guess. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. So they could take a slingshot, and they could sling a stone with their left hand and hit within a hair breadth. Now, I don't know if you've ever pulled out a hair and looked, is hair very wide? No, that means they are deadly accurate. So you have 26,000 soldiers with swords, 700 that can kill people from a distance because they're very good with the sling. Now, the men of Israel, verse 17, were numbered 400,000 that drew the sword, and these were all men of war. So who do you think is going to win this war? I mean, you got 26,700 versus 400,000. The children of Israel, verse 18, rose up, went to the house of God, and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us will go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel got up in the morning and surrounded Gibeah. Now, here's the thing. Benjamin, their territory, and Judah's territory are right next to each other. Okay? In fact, when a civil war takes place later on in Israel, Benjamin and Judah take on the northern 10 tribes. So Judah and Benjamin are very close in proximity, and close because they share a lot of common agriculture and share a lot of the waterways. So God says, Judah, you need to go up first into this battle. So, verse 21, Israel went out to battle against them. Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and they destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. The army of 400,000 gets whooped. And 22,000 from their army die. The men of Israel are disturbed by this. So they got themselves ready for battle again. In verse 23, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin and my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children went up, came near the second day. And verse 25, the second day, the children of Israel were destroyed down to the ground. 18,000 more men, all these that drew the sword. In 2 days, Israel's lost 40,000 men. Benjamin, zero. So if you're an Israelite, you're trying to do what's right. This is the thing that gets me. They're trying to put the evil out. And as they're trying to put the evil out, they keep getting whooped. Verse 26. Then the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, not the brother of Ferb. Okay, for those kids, you might get that. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So Israel surrounds the city with people that are hiding. Okay? A whole bunch of soldiers that are hiding. And then they take some of their soldiers and they march into battle just like they had at every other time. And in verse 31, the children of Benjamin went out against the people. They were drawn away from the city. They began to smite of the people and kill them as they had at other times. in the highways as one goes to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field were about 30,000 men. So, again, Israel, they go into the city, the warriors come out from the city, but just like the previous two times, Benjamin is winning the war, and Israel starts to flee. And as Israel flees, verse 34, and there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel. The battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. Now, I skipped a place there. As the army was chasing, the people that were hiding went into the city, destroyed the city, burned it to the ground. And when the soldiers that were fighting turned back and saw, oh no, our city's being destroyed, they kind of lost heart. And then Israel turned back around and attacked them from the city and from the wilderness and destroyed the army of Benjamin. Verse 40, when the flame rose up out of the city with the pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up, and the men of Israel turned again, and the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Verse 43, they enclosed the Benjamites and trod them down with ease, it says in the King James, and there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. These were men of valor. And then they chased them more. They killed 5,000 more as they were going through the highways. And they slew 2,000 more as they chased them. And then verse 46, so all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Ramon and stayed in the rock of Ramon for 4 months. So Israel finally gets justice. Now, if you're like me, you're going, why in the world did they lose the first 2 days? We'll come back to that, okay? We'll get back there in just a second. Israel now has won the battle. There are only 600 people that are born from Benjamin. Here's what's about to happen. Benjamin, as a tribe, is about to become extinct. Because when Israel got together to go fight against Benjamin, they all made this vow. All right, here's the thing about judges and vows. There are some good vows and there are some silly vows. They all make this vow. Well, none of us are going to ever marry a Benjamite woman. And none of us will ever let our daughters marry a Benjamite man. And woohoo, yeah, and they all got excited about it. Well, now you got a problem. All the Benjamite women died during the battle because they destroyed the cities. So now all you have are 600 men from Benjamin left, and all the tribes have said, we won't marry them. And so it's like, uh-oh, what's going to happen now? So in chapter 21, Israel gets together and they start talking about how are we going to give them wives? We kind of made these vows and they can't go marry somebody that's outside of Israel because that wouldn't be good. So in verse 8, they said, there's one of the tribes of Israel that didn't come to Mizpah to the Lord. Behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead, for the people were numbered. And behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there. So the congregation sent 12,000 men of the valiantest and commanded them, saying, go and kill the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword and the women and the children. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, verse 12, 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male, and they brought them to the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So they went in and they killed everybody that didn't come to battle with them. All right? I mean, this is brutal. So you guys didn't go fight with us, we're going to kill you. So they killed all the men, women, and children. And the only women they kept alive were virgin women. And they kept them alive so that they could have wives for Benjamin, who are hiding in the rock of Ramon. So there are 600 men. They only found 400. They're still 200 short. So they're saying, we gotta find wives for these other 200 men. So in verse 20 in chapter 21, there's a feast of the Lord. Every year, some ladies would go dance in Shiloh, and only virgins would dance there. All right, maybe this is part of the celebration of when Jephthah made the foolish vow to the Lord, first things that come out of my house, that I'm going to offer it to the Lord. His daughter was offered. And so then every year, Israel would remember that by the virgins going out and dancing in the fields. And so maybe this is a remembrance of that. And so they tell the people in Ramon, hiding at the Rock of Ramon. They've found 400 wives. They need 200 more. They say, hey, listen, when they go dance in Shiloh, come out and grab a wife. And so that's what they do. And Benjamin did not become extinct that day, because now all 600 men had wives. And so you're sitting there and you're going, this is not a good story, right? You're sitting there and you're just going, why in the world would you even preach from this? Well, I think there's something very important for us to understand here. This account is unbelievably disturbing. It's difficult to get past the nature of the story. The descriptions, it's difficult to digest, isn't it? But here are some truths. Number one, these are in your bulletin. Immorality is immorality and must be called so. Benjamin did not want to call what Gibeah did immorality. They wanted to say, oh, it's okay. And they were willing to fight to defend the rights of Gibeah. Yes, there are people that will stand up and fight against the morality of God. There will be people that will stand up and say, well, you're a bigot if you don't accept homosexuality as a good lifestyle. No, it's not bigoted. It's called morality. It's not my morality. It's God's morality. And there are people that will fight against us for that. But you know what? Immorality is immorality and must be called by that name. But you know what we want to do as Christians? We want to identify the sins that other people commit and call that immorality. We don't want to own the sins that we commit as immorality. We'll get fired up and we'll be angry because we see two men holding hands. But we have no problem with an unmarried man and woman sleeping together. And we'll think, oh, well, at least they're man and woman. No. Immorality is immorality and must be called so. And we can't pick and choose the morality we're going to accept and the immorality we're going to condemn. We have to be faithful to God's morality. Number two, we must root out our immorality and put it to rest. Benjamin wanted to just let it go and not let it be dealt with. Israel went to war. Now, we're not talking about you and I's definition of morality here. We're talking about God's morality. It needs to be rooted out. And we need to root it out any way that we possibly can. We are fortunate enough to live in a country where we get to vote. Not every country gets that privilege. And if you ever vote your pocketbook over God's morality, shame on you. We are a country that kills unborn babies at an alarming rate. And as you look and you discover and see who can I vote for, who's going to appoint Supreme Court justices that are going to stand for God's morality, all right? If a Supreme Court justice is in favor of abortion for any means, that's not God's morality. In fact, in the book of Micah, God says, I'm judging you because you are ripping the babies from the mother's wombs. All right? Not supposed to happen. And so God's morality is what we follow, and we must root out other immorality. But it's easy to look at the sins of others and go, oh, yes, those people. You know what? Somebody that's had an abortion, God forgives them. Did you know that? They ask for forgiveness, God forgives them. But then we sit here in our holy houses and we gossip and we lie. And you know what? That's breaking God's morality. Breaking God's morality is breaking his morality. And we have to find where we fall short and root it out of ourselves. Number three, God will allow us to struggle with our difficulties even though he promises victory. They went to God and they said, God, can we go fight against them? God, yeah, you can go fight against them. They go fight and they lose 22,000. They come back, God, what's going on? You said we could go fight against them. God said, yeah, you could go fight against them. They go fight against them. They lose 18,000 more. They've lost. They had 400,000 to start. They've lost 40,000. They've lost one-tenth of their army. And they go to God and they say, God, what's going on? Well, yes, we can always go to war with our enemy. Yes, we can always try to root out the sin in our life. But you know what God was waiting for? He was waiting for sacrifice. He was waiting for fasting. And he was waiting for them to wait for his victory. And the third time, after they fasted, after they sacrificed, after they heard the promise of God, yes, I'll give you the victory. That's when he gave them the victory. Not every sin in your life is going to be easy to get rid of. It'd be so cool, wouldn't it? You know, you just like pray a prayer and you say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And all of a sudden, you stop. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, God, I don't want to think these thoughts anymore. And they never enter into your mind again. Or God, I never want to say these words again. And it just, those words are never there again. Or God, I don't want to gossip anymore. And all of a sudden, you just can't gossip. Wouldn't it be cool if, God, I have this bad habit. I don't want to do this anymore. And you prayed and all of a sudden, it's done. That's not how it works, is it? You know what it takes? Sacrifice. Sacrifice on your part to deny yourself. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's hard work. That takes time. It takes patience. And maybe you've tried and tried, and you can't get over the things you think you need to be over because you know they're not pleasing to God. And you're looking at God, and you're going, God, come on, what's the problem here? Why aren't you doing this? God's waiting for your sacrifice. God's waiting for you to work at it the way you need to. I wish God were a genie in a bottle. Because then every time I needed money, I'd just say, God, $50, and boop, there it is. I wish it was that way with disease. I wish it was that way with illness. I wish it was that way with everything. But that's not God. And Israel had lost so much sight of God. Yes, they're trying to deal with the root issue. They're trying to get the sin problem that was in Gibeah and Benjamin, and they're trying to get it removed. It was a cancer that needed to be cut out. But you know what? It was going to happen in God's timing. And even when we know that we're doing the right thing by attacking the sin that's in our life, don't expect for there to be some magical, you know, puff of pixie dust and all of a sudden the issue's done. It's going to take work. Israel lost twice before God gave them the victory. But they didn't give up. And some of us, we can't get over the sin that we struggle with the first or second time, and so we said, forget it, God's not helping me. No, don't give up on God. God's waiting for you to offer your fasting, your denial of self, your sacrifice, because sometimes victories won't be won in your life until those are offered up to God. And then fourth thing, the last thing, God leaves us the ability to be made whole where sin has ripped us apart. Even though Benjamin has been completely decimated, even though it looks like they are done, their existence is over, God left a way for them to be made whole. And so you have fallen and you have failed and your life looks like it is just entirely messed up and you don't even know how you can get back to where God wants you to be. You know what? I want to tell you this morning with as great a promise as I can, there is a way back because God wants you back. He had a way back for Benjamin. Even though Israel made these stupid vows, none of us are going to give our daughters to them. We're going to go kill all of them. Okay, think about those things before you do them. And you know what? God still made a way back. No matter how foolish the decisions you've made, no matter how corrupt the paths you've chosen, there is always a way back with God. You know why there's a way back? Because, as Don sang, Jesus paid in full. And when he paid in full, thousands of years after this event, he was paying for all of these sins committed by these people. He is making a way back. And for all of us here today, there is a way back. God will leave you the ability to be made whole even where sin has ripped you apart. Your deepest scars, your grossest wounds, your most savage shortcomings can be made whole by our wonderful Savior. And that's why we're going to stand right now and we're going to sing, Jesus paid it all. It's all to him that we owe. Sin leaves a crimson stain, but Jesus washes it white as snow. And this morning, as we close out the service, we had communion this morning. We remembered his death. But you know what? As we leave here, we need to remember what his death does for us. It always gives us a way back. And if you're looking for a way back, this morning I invite you to come, kneel before God, and he will show you the way back. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. Come and tell me, I need to pray with somebody. And I'll have somebody pray with you. There is a way back. And if you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, you've never done that, there is a way to God. Jesus has paid it all. Let's stand here together as we sing. Lord, as we enter before you with song, I thank you that this account, even though it's terrible by the standards of humanity, it is great in the grace of God because, Lord, you provide ways back. And so, Lord, help us this morning. Help us to understand that this price for our sin has been paid, that Jesus has taken care of all of it. And no matter how gross life has gotten, no matter how far we've wandered, God, thank you for bringing us back. And so help us to celebrate that as we sing this song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Spots and bells.
to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I know none of us here this morning want to think about snow, right? We need at least, 10 more days before that happens in Michigan. But the thought that all my sin, all the staining in my life, Jesus washes it all clean as a fresh snow. This morning, when we leave here, don't dwell on that story. Dwell on the victory that Jesus brings so we don't have to be in that position. Root it out. God's bringing a way back. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for being an awesome God. You are far greater than we could ever imagine. And Lord, I pray for the struggles that people are fighting right now. I pray that you would give them victories, Lord. And I pray that they would fight until that victory is brought, that they would not give up. Lord, if they fail a third of the time, if they fail two-thirds of the time, I pray that they would take heart knowing that the fight can still be won. And so, Lord, as we go from here, I pray that we would just change the world around us. I pray for our country, Lord. I pray that your people who are called by your name will humble themselves, seek your face, turn from their wicked ways. Lord, that you will hear from heaven. Forgive our sins. Heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.